Gracious God, as your servants Simeon and Anna once came to your temple, trusting in your promises and impatient to receive your good news, so we are here this morning with that same trust, that same fine impatience. Gracious God, speak to us, your children. We are listening. Amen. Simeon is not a priest of the temple, ordained to recite scriptures and preside at sacrifices. Simeon is not a scribe or a temple lawyer. He is not a Pharisee preaching the law. He is not a Sadducee attending to the temple finances. Simeon has no business in the temple courts, at least none that he can easily explain. Yet he is always there. Simeon watches patiently, without envy, the priests and the lawyers bustling about. He listens with amusement to the merchants who come into the temple courts advertising their goods. He smiles at the folk who come in from the country, pilgrims to this place, who have come to pray and make sacrifice. Simeon prays for them, but he is not one of them. So who is this Simeon? Ask the priests and the lawyers and they'll say, well, Simeon, he's always here, muttering to himself, we don't know what. He's harmless, leave him alone. And they're wrong, of course, because Simeon is not harmless. Simeon carries in his mind and in his heart a promise of God, a promise that will see the end of the old covenant and bring in a new. Simeon carries in his heart a promise that will see the end of the temple he stands in and the end of the ministry in that temple. One day that the longed-for Messiah will appear and Simeon will meet him. One day the whole world will meet him, who is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. This is a complicated phrase, the falling and rising of many. The falling promises perhaps a small grief for Simeon and then the rising of a far greater joy. The temple itself in which Simeon now stands, a temple I'm sure that Simeon loves, will one day fall because of the Messiah, along with many who minister there. And that is Simeon's grief, the falling. Yet his joy is greater. For the temple that falls will be raised again. The temple will be raised first as the body of the coming Messiah. And second, and ultimately, the Messiah will transform the whole world into his temple. And we shall be living members, living stones in that temple. We too shall be raised. So yes, Simeon is harmless in his way, muttering, I think, to himself. But the promise he bears is great beyond any harm or help, beyond any rising or falling, any grief or joy that the busy priests and the scribes, the Pharisees and the Sadducees flitting about the temple can bother to imagine. And Simeon is not alone. There is a burden of prophecy laid on him, but it is shared with another, and she is Anna, the prophetess. I imagine, I can't be sure, but I imagine that the title given to her by the rulers of the temple, Anna the prophetess, might be spoken with an ironic smile. Anna, we know for certain, is very old. She has lived as a widow for most of her 84 years, and now she never leaves the temple, but she worships night and day, fasting and praying. Anna, I imagine, like Simeon, is thought to be harmless. And so she is harmless in herself, but not in the promise she bears. These two, Simeon and Anna, represent all that is best in the old covenant of Israel. They are faithful to the law, faithful in prayer and worship. But it's wonderful that their faithfulness to the old covenant has kept them strangely young, full of hope, and even rather subversive. If you could tell them that the temple in which they stand will one day be destroyed, not a stone left on a stone, they would not be dismayed. For the revelation of the old covenant has prepared them for the news that that covenant will end and a new covenant will come. They expect and will greet the new covenant when it comes. And they know it is coming soon. Simeon and Anna, I trust that they know each other. If they're both in the temple day and night, they must know each other. They must say hello, I suppose. What is better is that they understand each other, though perhaps they do not speak often. And when they do talk, it is not their own words that matter, but the words that the prophets speak through them. We're told that Simeon speaks of the consolation of Israel, and this is a phrase taken directly from the prophet Jeremiah. So we'll imagine Simeon speaking these words. He who scatters the people of Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. And we imagine Simeon speaking these words to Anna, and when he speaks them, Jeremiah too is with them. Imagine Anna responding with her phrase, the redemption of Jerusalem. And this is promised by the prophet Isaiah. Burst into songs of joy, she declaims. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. And when Anna says these words to Simeon, Isaiah is with them. It's a lovely moment of communion, of understanding what the church is. For these two gathered together, Jeremiah is there, Isaiah is there. Ezekiel is with them, and is Daniel, and all the prophets of Israel and Judah. The Lord himself, the long-promised Emmanuel of God, is also with them, if only in the promise that he is coming soon and very soon. They make a funny pair, these two, Anna and Simeon, loitering, as it seems, all day in the temple courts. If you ask them what plans or purposes they have for the day, the week, the months ahead, they might respond by saying they plan only their continuous submission to God. Their purpose is a continuous submission to God. That's all they have, and it's worth everything else in the world. These two are, they're like the poorest of the poor, who having nothing to protect, who simply receive their daily bread and the daily breath they gather in their lungs, know themselves to be infinitely rich, receiving all of God's world, moment by moment, as their own. Perhaps they are dismissed as harmless, but surrounded invisibly by such a great cloud of witnesses, prophets, angels and archangels, and all the company of heaven, they know themselves part of a great army, a great people of God, not harmless at all. And one day it happens. The future, promised long in the past, claims its present moment. And the Messiah of God, long foretold by the prophets, is carried by his parents into the temple courts. It's just amazing to think that the words and the images granted, you know, 6 or 7 centuries previous, the words given to the prophets, the words that just ended up as, you know, letters on a page, they happen. They just happen in time. For Joseph and Mary have journeyed to the temple to present their firstborn son. Harmless they look too. This couple of country bumpkins, you know. They look as harmless, as irrelevant, as forgettable as these two old people, Simeon and Anna. Simeon, I imagine, walks slowly toward the couple as they hold their baby. And as he walks, he begins to lift his hands, he lifts his arms. And I imagine he stands before Mary, and Mary is confused. She does not know this strange old man. But some knowledge passes between them. Deep calls unto deep, as the psalm phrases it. And love calls unto love, and the faith of the young woman responds to the faith of this old man, and Mary does what would otherwise be unimaginable. She takes her baby, and she places it, the child, in the arms of this strange old man. And I think this is the great moment. And because words won't really do it, I'm just going to ask you to... If you all do this at once, no one will be embarrassed. Just lift your hands up. All of you. Everyone. And lift them up till you feel the weight of your arms. You'll feel it in your shoulders in a minute. Just hang on. Where am I? At this moment, with this posture, you are not protecting yourself, are you? And imagine the weight of a baby. I don't know what a baby weighs. 10 pounds, 12 pounds, something like that. That's a big baby. Feel the weight. Feel the weight of the child. Feel the weight of that promise, that joy, that life, that hope in your hands. Feel the weight of it, the gravity, the joy. Hold your hands up a little longer. I'm sorry. This is a posture of prayer. You can drop your hands. Thank you. But it's worth doing. It's worth doing. Because it really happened, folks. It's not just a story. This happened. Simeon lifts the child in the same way that the Magi once lifted their gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, to the same child. Simeon lifts the child in the same way that some people, they lift their hands when they sing, gathering the music out of their chests and tossing it up to heaven. Simeon lifts the child in the same way that the priest will lift the bread and the wine at the Eucharist. The same way that you will lift your hands to receive the bread and the wine at the Eucharist. Simeon lifts the child in the same way that you will lift your hands when I say, "The Lord be with you," and you will respond,
"And also with you."
And would you please lift your hands when you do that? And when you do that, you are not protecting yourself. You are simply allowing yourself to receive whatever God wants to give you in that moment. There's actually a name for this position. Well, the hands are a little further apart, but in Latin it's called orans, which is prayer. And in the ancient world, this is how you prayed. Probably with your eyes closed. And when you do this, you are not protecting yourself. You are making yourself vulnerable to the God who longs to love you. So Simeon is praying. First, of course, with his body, and then he gets around to words at last. He says, "Lord, let your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, to be a light for the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Picture the old man and the infant boy. In this moment, they are one. They are a piece of living statuary. They belong to each other. In this moment, the old man is made young again. And the infant, Jesus, in his small body, is lifted by the wisdom of God and the prophets of all the ages. So this is the moment that Simeon has lived for. It is the moment he will remember for the rest of his life, which will not be long. But of course, even the best moments of our lives must end at some point. And Simeon, his arms will grow weary. And he must hand the child back to his mother. And he prophesies that this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. He's saying this child is not harmless. Not harmless to the established order. Has come to bring virtue, love, courage, hope, which is always threatening to the established orders of the world, is it not? This child is not harmless. He has come to reshape the world. And he says to Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too. So there is this small grief that allows a greater joy. And the old covenant is certainly ending so that a new covenant will come. And the old order of things will pass away because Christ is making all things new. Anna, of course, is there. This is Simeon's partner in prophecy. She does not hold the child, but she certainly lifts him with her words. She thanks God for him and prophesies how the child, Jesus, will bring about the redemption, the deliverance of Israel. And again, the story must end. After the words, there is silence, and after the child is blessed, he is handed back to his parents, who now have a temple sacrifice to offer, and they'll have to find a place to stay. And so they must part, Mary and Joseph, Anna and Simeon, all of them carrying this small grief and a far greater joy. The big question, of course, is always, what do we make of a story like this? We can ask what Simeon and Anna have done for Mary and Joseph, and the answer is, not much. Mary and Joseph have received little except words of grief and joy. Anna and Simeon have received everything. And we are the witnesses. I think this is the power of the story, that we see this couple, not married couple, but a team of prophets. You know, we are privileged to watch them receive the fulfilled promises of God. We witness long years of faithfulness rewarded, long years of prayer answered, that they have held and beheld this new life, this hope, this child Jesus, as if he were the promise of heaven, which of course he is. From Simeon and Anna, we learn how to simply receive. We will honor the three magi, because like all good guests to a party, they came bringing gifts. And we honor them for that out of the richness of that God has given them, they offer their gifts back to God. We honor Simeon and Anna because having nothing, they can offer nothing except their lives. Their need to see and to hold, to receive and to rejoice in the Christ. They have emptied their lives before God and now fully receive their lives back, which is all that any of us can do and all that God asks of us. From these two, we learn how to receive. And so we can pray as Simeon prays, Lord, let us, your servants, depart in peace according to your word. Amen.